Let's please turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 31. We're going to spend almost the entire, we're going to do one verse in Zephaniah. So the rest of it's going to be background. And the background is going to be going through hundreds of years of Jewish history of the kings of Judah. And some of it might be a little confusing, I hope not. But if it does, if it is confusing, I hope it makes you want to read 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Because it really is a mandatory for our day and age. You get to see what happens when kings rebel against God and when they submit to God. And you get to see that throughout the entire history, it's the problem was that the people that they ruled over, there was always a remnant of evil. There was a remnant that was looking for an opportunity to corrupt the nation. And when they would corrupt the nation, they would also get a corrupt king. Sometimes it would be the people are corrupt and they corrupt the king. And other times it's the king is corrupt that comes to power and he corrupts the people. But there's always a remnant of corruption. And there's a growing remnant of corruption in our own country. There can be a remnant of corruption in your own family. There can be, and we're in a spiritual battle. There's a constant fight in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, in our everything. There's a spiritual battle for people to turn away from the lies and the idolatry of this world and turn their hearts towards God. And God left us here to be the ones to encourage people about that, to encourage them that you too can turn away from sin and rebellion and the temporary lusts and pleasures of this world, and you can have faith in God. And we're going to see that the prophets of old, including Zephaniah, that's what they were sent by God to do. And it's not a happy story when they talk. I mean, you read Isaiah and Jeremiah, they're not Mr. Happy people. They're like judgment's coming because of sin. And so you can be called a spoiler of the party and everything because you're warning people and because that's what God did. He warned them. Isaiah got sawed in half by Manasseh, who we're going to read about today. I mean, it's not in the Bible, but you know, extra biblical history, it was Manasseh got upset with the prophet, didn't want to hear it anymore, and sawed him in half. But then Manasseh repents. And it was probably because of the words of Isaiah, along with getting hauled off with hooks and shackles to Assyria, that made him go, whoa, you know, judgment did come. Maybe I should repent. And he did repent. And we're going to see that in our study today. So the reason we picked Zephaniah, I did, is because my mission's been to teach the entire Bible on a Sunday morning recorded since 2007 we've been recording. Never have done Zephaniah, and it's been 16 years since we taught it on Wednesday. And so that's why this one. And we're going to be doing some of the other minor prophets for the same reason. So we're going to start out with an application today of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 31, where we're looking at Jehoshaphat. And he was a good king. And about 200 years before Zephaniah. So we're going 200 years back from the book we're going to be starting with one verse today and finishing in the next couple weeks. So Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. So he was a good king, a relatively good king. Nevertheless, and this is the bolded part, nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. For as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. And what are the high places? The high places is where, you know, Israel's full of little hills. And Satan deceives people to think that to get up on top of a hill and worship there, you're closer to the powers. But there would also be a lot of times trees up on the high hills, and there would also be a place to put down your blanket and have a little party worshiping your idols. So the high places became synonymous with places where you would worship idols. And you would take your idols there. And again, idolatry behind idols, according to the Bible, are demons. And the demons are trying to deceive people into immorality. And so it would be a place to have a fling. The high places in worship were places to have flings as you worship the sex gods of the Canaanites that you're now bringing into the nation. And so even though Jehoshaphat was a good king, the people are going, man, what a bummer that he's ruling. Because we want to on the side be into our gods that we worship at the high places. So then Jehoshaphat dies, and his son, turn to 2 Chronicles 24:15. Jehoshaphat dies, and his son Jehoram takes over. And he was not too much listening to his dad. He was probably one sitting on the high places, worshiping idols and stuff, because he looks at his brothers. So when you're royalty and you become king, the brothers are what? They're a potential hazard to your ruling. They could usurp you somehow. The people could say, you're a bad king and we want your brother to rule instead. So what does he do? He killed all of his brothers. And so then he kills the royal line, and then he's replaced by Ahaziah and Athaliah. Athaliah is the mother of Ahaziah. She takes over, and what does she do? She kills all the rest of the line, so except for one kid. So she becomes the queen mother, a wicked, possessed lady, and she... Imagine killing your grandkids, all of them, so that you, and if she succeeded totally without the one baby that escapes, she just wiped out the Davidic line. And then the prophecy to David by God that he would never, there would be a descendant of David's that would become the Messiah wouldn't happen. But see, God, in his divine sovereignty, he had this little baby that was snatched up by a relative and taken to the priest and took it to the temple and said to the priest, we need to hide this baby away for God. He's the Davidic line. And so Athaliah doesn't know that the baby's there. And so he's growing up under the tutelage of Jehoiada, the priest. And when he becomes 7 years old, Jehoiada brings him out, and he gathers all the priests together. They all arm up. They all say, okay, we're going to now get rid of Athaliah, and we're going to let Joash be going to be the king. And Athaliah finds out that they're, long live the king, long live the king. She comes out and goes, what's going on? Well, he's king now, and you're not. She goes, treason, treason. What's more of a treason, a true king becoming king or slaughtering all your grandchildren? And that's the psychosis that we see in our culture today. Have you ever noticed? I mean, you can pull your hair out listening to politicians today. I mean, how can they even spout off these lies without any conviction at all? They don't have a conscience. It's like, are you really human? Or what kind of demons are running around inside of you? And we're going to see Manasseh, extra biblical history. He was possessed by a named demon, and that demon was the one that was so upset about Isaiah that led him to saw Isaiah in half. And we have to understand some of these people are demon possessed because you can't explain the psychosis of what they're doing otherwise. So anyway, about 15 years later, Joash, after Jehoshaphat, Joash becomes king. 7 years old, and it says, but Jehoiada, the priest, who was a good influence on Joash, grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both towards God and his house. So they didn't bury him in the priest's place. They buried him in the king place because he took care of the king from the time he was born, basically, until he's 7. And then he had, while he's then growing and being an adult king, he's being a great influence on Joash and, therefore, the nation of Israel. They're having prosperity because the priest is truly preaching the word of God. He's preaching the law of God. He's preaching holiness, and the people are living under that. And now he died. Now after, verse 17, 2 Chronicles 24:17, now after the death of Jehoiada, The leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king, what? Listened to them. And, well, what were the leaders of Israel, Judah, what were the leaders saying? Well, we find out in the next verse. Therefore they, the king and the people, left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. So here's a study. Can people change? Yeah. And to me, I even put in here, now after the death of Jehoiada, put in there, after my son or daughter went to college, after my influence of bringing them to church, talking about Jesus around the table, having a reading plan with them, after getting, you know, Awanas, they're studying the Word of God, they're going to youth group, they're going and fellowshipping with people that love God, and I sent them off to college because, you know, that's what you got to do, the American way, and they got destroyed. Because the world came and had a little council with them, and then they died. And it really is getting to the point. And I was talking to an excavator this week. You can't find somebody to work. You know what? Skip the college and go teach them how to run an excavator, and they'll live a great life. Teach them how to do wiring. Teach them how to work on a car. Teach them how to do anything. Teach them how to show up on time at work. Yeah. And then not call in sick because they're a game until 4 o'clock in the morning and they can't do anything the next day. They're going to have a job. So then you know what happens. So Joash, he owed his life to Jehoiada because he was going to be killed. And Jehoiada took him into the temple. And so then he grows up and he sits under Jehoiada, and Jehoiada dies. And Jehoiada's son comes and from the hill rebukes what's going on with the corruption of the country under Joash after Joash has betrayed the God of Jehoiada, the priest. And you know what Joash does to him? Has him killed. Can you imagine that? He kills Jehoiada's son for prophesying. Zechariah was his name. So turn to 2 Chronicles 26, 23. And I hope, again, I'm whetting your appetite to go want to read the whole story on all this stuff. Because then you're in the Word of God. 26:23, after 15 years, after Joash dies, a guy named Jotham becomes king. And so, and we'll see how he becomes king after Uzziah dies. 26:23, so Uzziah rested with his fathers, he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial which belongs to the kings. And they said, he is a leper. For they said, he is a leper. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. So, next king we're going to talk about is Jotham. But Uzziah was a leper because why? Uzziah was a good king. And this applies to all of us. How long do we want to be God-loving, God-rejoicing, God-thanking, biblical Christians? How long do we want to do that? Till we die. Does it happen very often? I've lived a long time, watched a lot of people. And I watch a lot of people start out really good. And I watch people flame out. And it is so rare and it is such a blessing when they don't flame out. And what we see here is Uzziah, he was good. But then what he did, he got a little prideful. And he thought, I'm a good king. God's blessed me, given me wisdom. I think I want to be a priest. Does the Bible say he can be a priest? No. A king is the tribe of Judah. Who is it that has to be a priest? Has to be a Levite, more importantly, to wear what he's going to wear. He has to be a high priest. He has to be a descendant of Aaron. And he's not. And he knows the Bible says, do not try and usurp the priesthood. But he does. And he puts the garb on, which would have included this bar across the head of the high priest that says, holiness to the Lord. And he walks into the temple to play priest. And the real priests say, King, you need to get out of here. You're violating the law of God. And he goes, I'm king. I can do what I want to. And all of a sudden, where it says holiness to the Lord, God said, I don't think so. He broke out with leprosy on his head. And see, the same, and it really applies to us. How many people do we run into when you die? What's going to happen? Well, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good person. That's like showing up at the gates of heaven with holiness to the Lord across your forehead without Jesus. It doesn't work. See, there's only one way to come to God with holiness to the Lord, and that's with the blood of Jesus applied by faith in Him. Otherwise, you're leprous to God, and you're contaminated. You are unclean to God. We've got to have the blood of Jesus, or we're in trouble. So, that's how, so Uzziah regretted he did that. And his son, Jotham, verse 1, chapter 27, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles, was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, a priest. So good influence being raised. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he didn't enter the temple of the Lord. I wonder why. because he saw his dad all leprous because he tried to do it. So that's, can one person watching judgment fall on people, can that put restraint on us for us doing things that are foolish? But here's the emphasis, but still the people acted corruptly. It doesn't, and therefore, if the people are corrupt, again, that remnant of corruption, it's always working to grow because it's inspired by Satan. And so it doesn't matter how good the king is. It doesn't matter how good a president is if the people are corrupt. And let's define corruption. Anything that's not pure, what's pure? Everybody that's born again with the precious blood of Jesus, following Him, following His law, worshiping Him. What percentage of America is that? And see, the non-percentage of that, I mean, the percentage that is still corrupt, it can be conservative or it can be liberal. Because the issue is, why are we conservative? Well, I was raised that way. Or because I have the mind of Jesus. He's renewed me. He's renewed my mind with the reading of the Word of God. I know what's evil and I know what's good. And I know what happens when people say that good is evil and evil is good. And I don't want to do that because Jesus is my Lord and what He says goes because He's created me and He knows what's good for me. That's what's not corrupt. The rest of the world is corrupt that doesn't have the biblical truth, a relationship with God. And so there's always that remnant there, and that's why, I mean, when I grew up, I mean, everybody was conservative. I mean, pretty much everybody was conservative. But they weren't believers in Jesus, and so it was so easy to flip them. I watched my dad flip from super conservative to super liberal because he didn't have the background of the Word of God, and the culture just came in and corrupted his mind. When the culture changed, he changed. When God changes our mind, the culture is not supposed to be able to change your mind. But it can change those that don't have Jesus. So turn to 2 Chronicles 32:32. 50 years after good King Jotham dies, because he was a good king, but the people were corrupt. 50 years after that, we're reading about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a great king, but we're going to have him dying, and we're going to have him replaced by his son. Hezekiah was a very good king, says chapter 32, verse 32. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, very good king, and his goodness, indeed, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper tombs of the sons of David, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death. Why did they do that? Because you know what? A nation that's under true revival by the leadership and the cleaning up of the idolatry and everything, you get to have a better life. Can you imagine what would have happened if there wouldn't have been a change in the things with our government here recently? I mean, things are getting better, but are they really better? Are they better if it doesn't bring more and more people into a love for Jesus, into a love for His Word, for the Creator? We can like the improvements politically because it can, maybe make our lives better financially and stuff, but it's not really revival if it's not a spiritual revival. But they all loved it. And then Manasseh, the worst king of Judah and one that caused Zephaniah the prophet to prophesy to Judah. So can you imagine a God-fearing, holy-living king has a son that corrupts a nation like it had never been corrupted before? And he reigned in his place. And Zephaniah, because of Manasseh's sinfulness and what it did to the country, Zephaniah, this book we're going to study, writes, and Manasseh's grandson, Josiah, becomes even better king than Hezekiah. And it's attributed to the book of Zephaniah, Josiah reading that and saying, I am going to bring revival. And so Manasseh, chapter 33, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Can you imagine having 55 years of the worst? Imagine the worst politician that's ever ruled over America. You might have to go back a really long time. And then multiply it times 10. That's Manasseh for 55 years, as we're going to see. But he, verse 2, did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, what's that talking about? When Moses and Joshua and all the people are traveling in the wilderness, Joshua takes them into the land of Canaan. And what was in the land of Canaan? Canaanites, you know, Perizzites, Hittites, Jebusites. And what did God say? They're so wicked. I've waited 400 years for them to get wicked enough to have to completely get rid of them. And now God is saying under Manasseh, the Jews were just as bad, worse. Worse than the people that God had the Jews wipe out when they moved into the land. Billy Graham once said that if God doesn't judge America, what? He owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And that's really that's what God's saying here. If I don't deal with you, Judah, then I owe all the Canaanites that I had Joshua wipe out, I owe them an apology. We can become, a nation can become as bad as the worst of the worst. Chapter 33, verse 3, for he rebuilt, Manasseh, rebuilt the high places who had been torn down by his dad. He built the idol worship places and brought immorality back to the country, which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. He raised up altars for Baal, sex gods. He made wooden images, phalanx symbols, that would be also worshiping sex. And he worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He worshiped the demons behind idols. He worshiped the creation rather than the creator. And do we see that in Romans? Romans says the same thing, the Gentile world. They worship the creation rather than creator. And we're seeing that in our culture today, too. We're seeing that animals are more important than kids. There was an article that over in Seattle, there are a bunch of dinks with animals everybody's got dogs and cats. Nothing, there's anything wrong with dogs and cats, but it's like, forget kids. You know, we want animals. And they worship them like they're more important than anybody. And so, it's not like you can't take care of your pet, but I mean, they're worshiping anything but the true God. They're making other things that are in the world more important than worshiping the true God. And verse 4, and he also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. They actually brought idols into the holy place, and maybe the holy of holy place in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. They're bringing Molech and Dagon and all these other gods of the nations around them in there. Today, we don't have a temple that we go to. There's not a place. But what do we go to? We go to churches. Are the churches bringing in the gods of this world into the congregations? And really, the answer is clearly yes when you see transvestite LGBT pastors and congregations and affirming all that stuff. That's bringing in the idols of the world into the church. And when I spoke 3 years ago at the men's getaway that I was just talking about during announcements, it was after Super Bowl, today's Super Bowl day, and 3 years ago, Super Bowl, there was a mega church, thousands of people. You can You can Google this, or you can go to YouTube and search on it. Pastor kicks Bible to kick off a Super Bowl session. And what happened, you know, everybody's in their paraphernalia, and so they must have a big screen, and we're going to play the Super Bowl at the church. And which, you know, in a sense, that's okay. But it's not okay what they did. To kick off the ceremonies, they had a guy that held the Bible on the floor up like he's holding a football. And then they had the lady pastor kick, and there was another pastor that was supposed to catch it, but she kicked it so hard it goes flying over his head and out into the audience to kick the Bible to kick off their popcorn and festivities with a Super Bowl game. So to me, that's the same as he built the altars of the idolatries of the things of this world into the house of the Lord. And when I saw that, I go, wow, God is merciful. Because it didn't, you know, something didn't happen. And God is so merciful. Aren't you glad he's merciful? Because if not for his mercy, we wouldn't be able to be forgiven. And you know, Mass, so the guy who's doing this, we're going to find out pretty soon, he's really glad about God's mercy because he gets saved. He repents of all this. He repents. After all the damage that he did, verse 5, 2 Chronicles 33, 5, and he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire. He burned his children. In the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is the south side of the Temple Mount, which is where they worship the idols of sex. And so what he was doing is it's like our culture. Let's worship the sex gods. And if something gets conceived in that worship, then we'll go ahead and sacrifice it. And that's what they did. And they did it on the south side of the Temple Mount. When Josiah comes later on, grandson of Manasseh, he knows all this happened. And he defiles that whole area. He burns the bones of people because burn bodies, bones is, for the Jew, it's your unclean if you touch burned, you know, to dust bones because you're unclean. You're touching something dead. So it's okay to kill your children, but they're not going to go in there because of the contaminated burned bones that are there. And so he did that so no one would ever do it again. And then they turned it into a garbage pit in the days of Jesus. It was a place where you took the garbage out to go burn. And when Jesus then is talking about hell, meaning the lake of fire, he would be pointing out to Gehenna, which was the word given for that area on the south end of the Temple Mount. Because of what Manasseh is doing here, and he practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, sorcery, consulted mediums and spiritists, he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 1. You know, in studying for this, I did a AI check of how much blood has been shed, how much abortion in the world per year. You know what the number came back? 50 million a year. And that's going to be important because we're going to see that God, even though he forgives Manasseh, he doesn't forgive Manasseh. He doesn't forgive the nation for the blood that was shed. And he said, the judgment is coming to Judah because I cannot pardon the shedding of innocent blood under Manasseh. And here's what Leviticus warned Manasseh against. Hundreds of years earlier, when the law was given to Moses, God, knowing what was going to happen in the future, he warns future kings and the people of Israel with his law. And he says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, you worship Molech, sex god, and then you give your descendants to him and burn him to death, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man. I will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man, when he gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family. And we know, and against the nation. And I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. And the people who turns, to mediums and familiar spirits, demons, you know, going to crystal ball gazers, fingernail readers, palm readers, fingernail readers. What is palm reader and all this stuff. I'm sorry. There's demons behind all that. People, I go because they knew something that they couldn't have known. Well, yeah, because the demons know. They're deceiving people. There's real power in occultic powers. That's why God says stay away from them. I don't even read fortune cookies. I might eat the cookie, but I don't even throw that away. I don't even want to play around with fortune cookies. And familiar spirits prostitute himself with them. I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. For I, the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And what God's begging us to do is, I created you. I created Satan, gave him free will, and I know what he did. He took a third of the angels with him, and their mission is to deceive everybody, starting with Adam and Eve. And look at all the destruction that came into this world. And he's after you, and he go play around with this stuff. It'll kill you. I'm so thankful. I mean, I was getting heavily into the occultic world before I got saved. I was on my way to destruction. You know, I had my tea leaves ready. I meant tea leaves, fingernails, tea leaves, whatever. Yeah, and she knew stuff she couldn't have known. Her name was Kizzy in the Denver area. And I thought that it was real. I go, she can't know this. So these psychic powers must be real, started seeking after them and stuff. And by the grace of God, he saved me from that world. Deuteronomy 32:16. Let's go there. Again, these are words that God was writing to Manasseh. I would imagine that Manasseh didn't spend much time in the Word of God while he was ruling Israel. And see, that's what happens when we don't read the Word of God. We can forget what God says. Reading his Word, knowing what he says, is what puts the fear inside of us. And putting the fear inside of us keeps us out of Satan's world, who wants to kill us. Verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. So, this is Moses, before they go into the promised land, prophesying that even though God is telling them, do not do these things that the Canaanites did, because otherwise I'll kick you out. God knows they're going to do it. And now he's telling them what's going to happen because he knows they're going to do it hundreds of years later. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons. When you sacrifice to an idol, you're sacrificing to demons. Not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you. God, I am the rock who made you. You are unmindful. You don't care what I say. And have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. He had to spurn Israel. And they're going to be judged after the days of Josiah. There was no good kings, and then Babylon came and took them away. Going back to 2 Chronicles 33:9, where we were with Manasseh. So I wanted to, you know, I did this diversion to Leviticus and Deuteronomy to see that these are words that were supposed to warn Manasseh. So Manasseh seduced Judah, verse 9 of 33, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And now there's a parallel passage in 2 Kings 21 to what we're reading in Chronicles, and this adds a piece of information that we need to put in here. 2 Kings 21:16 says, Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Besides his sin, by which he made Judah sin, all the idolatry and everything else, in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Besides everything else, he slaughtered people. And I would imagine it's everybody that told Manasseh, you know, you're sinning against God. Boom, you're dead. You should listen to the prophet Isaiah. You're dead. You should turn away from the sin that's corrupting the nation. You're dead. He killed innocent people. He killed the children. He killed and destroyed. Extra-biblical history says that Manasseh, and that you can read about it in the Ascension of Isaiah. It's an extra-biblical thing you can search on. And I found it by saying, you know, did Manasseh cut Isaiah in half? And what they say there in extra-biblical Jewish writings, that Manasseh was actually possessed, and there was a name they give for the demon that was in charge of his life. And that demon hated Isaiah because Isaiah was telling the truth. And he was so hateful that he drove Manasseh to search for Isaiah, who was hiding in a tree. When they found him in the tree, Manasseh ordered that the tree to be cut down and cut him in half along with the tree. And people believe that that is what's referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says some of the followers of God were sawn asunder. So I want you to see this picture of Manasseh. He's slaughtered children. He's corrupted the entire nation like no one ever had. Been doing so for decades. But then he's going to see some judgment, and he's going to repent. And I think we're going to see him in heaven. And I say that because everybody that we know that's ever been involved in the abortion industry, been affected by it, and everything else. Manasseh got saved. King David got saved, even for committing adultery. The emphasis on no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You can be forgiven of anything, of everything. But if you don't get forgiven, you are going to stand before God for everything that you've done. And Manasseh understood the judgment of God, and we're going to see that. Let's go to back to 2 Chronicles 33:10. And I would say, as we're going there, is there a possibility that an increasing number of our politicians are getting possessed? You know, I don't know. I wish it was some kind of, you know, you can check your coolant and see if it's good enough. You kind of wish that you could say, are you possessed? Are you just having a bad day? You know what I mean? It's just, you sit there and you wonder, how can this be happening? And the Lord spoke to Manasseh, verse 10, and his people, but they would not listen. The people wanted to party. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. So you put a hook in, and then you don't pull. You know, they put a hook and they're leading you away. You don't want to fight it too much. And bronze fetters. So here he was, the king, corrupting the nation, warned by Isaiah, sawed Isaiah in half. But he had all the prophets and everything else that he ever heard in his life. And he goes, wow, it's coming true. I'm now being hauled off to Assyria. And it's not a cakewalk to be hauled off to Assyria as a rebellious king. And it was probably torturous kind of stuff going on. But we don't know. Except we know what happens. Verse 12. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Wow. Why? Because of consequences. You know, we as parents, when our kids leave our tutelage and they go off and get corrupted by the world, like happened after, in the earlier king, what we need to pray is, God bring consequences to their life. So, because consequences, while we're still alive, can get us to, just like the prodigal son. The prodigal son goes against his dad, and he finally realizes, I'm not even eating as good as the pigs. And what does he do? What he immediately does is, I've sinned against my father, and I'm going to go to him. And then the first thing he does, he hugs his father. I have sinned against you. And so Manasseh is doing the same thing. He realizes he's sinned against his father. And verse 13, and he prayed to him. And he, God, received his, Manasseh's, entreaty. Okay, I'm glad you're back. Heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So God got him out of jail. He busted him out of the Assyrian jail and brought him back to be king of Israel. And then that's when Manasseh goes, wow, this God's a graceful God. He's a merciful God. He's a forgiving God. He just wiped out all my sin. And he's bringing me back to the nation. What I'm going to do is have fruits of repentance, as we're going to see. Verse 15, go to verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 33. What does he do? He takes away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So, I mean, he cleaned it out. He had real acts of repentance. And he said, okay, priest, now we cleaned out the temple. We got rid of all the idols. First sacrifice I want to do is a peace sacrifice. I'm at peace with God. By the shed blood of this sacrifice, I can have peace with God. And thank offerings. I thank God for what he's done to save me. But verse 17 is discouraging. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places. So he had got rid of the idols on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. So we're going to still kind of have this attitude of worshiping other gods, but we're going to say we're worshiping Jesus. We're doing church. We're having a Christian service, but verse 18, 33, 18. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God and the words of the seers, including Isaiah, who spoke to him in the name of the Lord of Israel, before he killed him. Indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. Also his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all his sin and trespass and the sites where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written about in the sayings of Hosea. Now lost writings. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. Then his son Amon reigned in his place, who was a bad king. Let's turn to 2 Kings 24:3, which is about 60 years later. The judgment has come upon Israel because of the shed blood of Manasseh. So we're going past Zephaniah, past Josiah, past Zephaniah, and then we're going to come back to an earlier account of Ammon, a little bit more about Ammon. So 2 Kings 24:3 says, surely at the commandment of the Lord, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Babylonians came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Was Manasseh forgiven? Yes. Were there consequences to the nation who didn't change their attitude? Were the consequences to the nation and the shedding of blood ultimately not pardon, bringing destruction to the nation? Yeah. And then can we apply that maybe to America and the world? If the world is killing 50 million babies a year, do you think that there's some anger that's building up in the heart of God? Could his judgment this time, instead of it just being the Babylonians, the world government at the time, coming in, taking out Judah, could it be another world government that brings about, well, Revelation 6, that peace gets taken from the world and a fourth of the world's population dies, 2 billion people right now? Could it be that there could be global conflict that wipes out? And then the survivors go along with global government, and then there's the chaos and the judgment and everything associated with Revelation, to the point where Jesus says, if I didn't come back sooner, there would be no flesh left. And if all that, and so when people are talking to us, they think we're religious nutcases, and we, were relation nutcases. Say, no, I'm not a religious nutcase. I'm a relation nutcase. I have a relationship with the God who created me. And he is the one that has told me that he cares about these things. And so it doesn't matter what I think about abortion. He sees it as an abomination. He sees the blood being shed. It goes into the ground and it's saying, kick these people out of here. Bring judgment. That's what it says. And you can go ahead and think and thumb your nose and at them and say that you've got a better plan and everything, but I think you're not God. And the God that did create the heavens and the earth, he's a good God, and he's made a place for people that will repent, believe in him, agree with him, and come to him by faith through his son Jesus, because we're all a bunch of sinners, and we all deserve to go to hell. We all deserve to be separated. But he's made a way for us to go through that narrow door, that narrow gate, to get to our Creator who loves us and loves life. Back to 2 Chronicles 33:21, because Manasseh had a son who watched his dad in the party days, and then he watches his dad repent and come back after judgment in Assyria. And so, of course, he's going to maintain the revival, right? No. Amnon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done, for Amnon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Amnon trespassed and more and more. Got worse and worse and worse, because the people wanted to have it so, because they go, oh, now, okay, the high places, we don't have to say, in Jesus' name we're doing these sacrifices, and so now we can do Molech and everybody else again. Then his servants conspired against him, verse 24, and killed him in his own house, but the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amnon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. And Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. Not Hezekiah, not these other good kings of the past, David, going all the way because he was that good of a king. And you can read the rest of the account about him, 2 chapters, and you'll see all that he did. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Do you want that to be on your gravestone? Yeah, one of those religious or relation fanatics who never turned to the right hand or to the left died with Jesus on his mouth and on his heart in thankfulness to God. 2 Chronicles 33:3, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, 16 years old, he began to seek the God of his father David, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images of his father, Amnon, who had rebelled against God. And so, and what commentators say is it's probably the writings of Zephaniah that caused him as a 16-year-old. Wouldn't you love it for you to come home and to your children, and they're studying their Bible, and they're, you know, what are you doing? I'm writing a letter to a friend about Jesus so that they can get saved and all this other stuff. And you go, whoa, what happened to you? Oh, you're like Josiah. You're like a guy who reads as a 16-year-old the Word of God, and you realize, wow, I had Zephaniah. Judgment's coming if we don't get right with God, and he wants to repent and lead the nation in repentance. And then turn to 2 Chronicles 36:11. 22 years after Josiah dies. So Josiah dies. Nothing but bad kings after that. Short-lived. They're not very long. And this is what it says in 2 Chronicles 36:11. Zedekiah, bad king, last king, before Babylon, was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, did not humble himself before Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was also prophesying. The prophet who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath to God. But he, Zedekiah, stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. I will not repent. You know, Jeremiah Zedekiah, at one time, he calls me and he goes, Jeremiah, really, I mean, what should I do? I'll do it, whatever. And then Jeremiah says, if you just surrender to Babylon, you just surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, then the temple won't be burned down, the city won't be destroyed. Well, I can't do that. The people turn against me. Okay. So then Zedekiah doesn't do it because he won't listen to him. And because he won't listen to him, Jerusalem burns to the ground and so does the temple. You ever run into people like that? Tell them, what should I do with my life? Well, the Bible says you should do that. Oh, can't do that. Go have a miserable life. You know, whenever we do something contrary to what God tells us to do, you might as well you just signed up for, I want to have a miserable life. And the word of God told him, if you swear in the name of God, then you keep it. And what did he do? He swore to God that he would not rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. Then he rebels again. And Nebuchadnezzar, he knows the law of God. He knows the law of God better than Zedekiah. Oh, he can't possibly turn against this because he just swore to Yahweh. But he breaks, Nebuchadnezzar gets really mad. Now he kills Zedekiah's sons in front of him and then puts Zedekiah's eyes out, because then the last thing Zedekiah saw was his sons dying at the sword of Nebuchadnezzar. So, yeah, he made him upset. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. So God says, well, the house of the Lord isn't worth anything because it's all full of idols and stuff by these people, and so I'll burn it down. And now let's turn to Zephaniah 1:1. And we're going to do one verse. And to get to Zephaniah, you go to Matthew and you turn back four little books. You go past Malachi going backwards, Zechariah, Haggai, and then you get to Zephaniah. And what we've learned from this, too, you know, going back to all the prophets that went to these people, even though a lot of times they don't listen, like Zedekiah didn't listen, Manasseh didn't listen until after he's killed Isaiah, but what do you think it was that brought revival into repentance? What brought repentance and humility into Manasseh would have been the words of God. So if our children do run amok, our neighbors run amok, our neighbor, the people we work with, and they reject it. I rejected people telling me about Jesus several times. But it stuck with me. What they would say, maybe they're right. Maybe I shouldn't hate these people. Maybe I shouldn't hate their Jesus. And then all of a sudden, repentance and forgiveness. And so we just have to not be swayed by current rejections, to not do it again, to not tell them the truth again. We keep on telling them. The word of the Lord, Zephaniah 1:1, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, and if you've read the book of Jeremiah, there's a Gedaliah at the end that became the governor of Judah after the conquering by Babylon, and it's not the same Gedaliah. So this Gedaliah is not the same as Jeremiah. The son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. And that's how we know that Zephaniah was royalty. He's the only, you know, people think this Hezekiah is the same as King Hezekiah. So he was in the royal line. He could have been king. And he would have had access to where Manasseh's at and where Josiah's at. And he would have had access to be able to influence Josiah's life by writing this prophecy, and it did affect his life because something stirred up Josiah and goes, I am going to start revival in this country. And the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. And if we had time, we'd read two chapters on what that revival under Josiah did. But he gets killed by the Egyptians, and then the nation goes down from there. So how do we apply it to today? Should we have much hope that the nation can be made great again if the people are wanting to worship Molech? No. Can we have a greater fervency that judgment's coming, not revival? And what good is revival in economic or how many aliens are in the country and everything else, which I'm totally supporting the fact that illegal people shouldn't be here because that's what God would support. That's the mind of God, is that people that come in illegally and are bringing in false gods shouldn't be allowed to be here because it's corrupting a country that was supposed to be Judeo-Christian in their mindset, because anything else brings destruction. I regret that our founding fathers didn't have enough wisdom at the time to say freedom of religion as long as it's not Islam, because Islam requires the subjugation of everybody, of every nation on the planet by the sword. You can get in trouble saying that, but it's the truth. And I've been in Islamic countries, and they just slaughter anybody that goes against them when they can. And so it's our death. And see, and why does that destruction come? God, why haven't you protected us? He goes, I think you guys abandoned me. So we abandon God, and then okay, I'm not here. Guess who comes in? Everything. Everything that the devil wants to offer. Well, it's hurting. Well, did you want to repent? Did you want to turn to Jesus, my son? Did you want to give your life to him? Have the Holy Spirit come inside you and change you and turn away from your immorality and your various different idolatries that you have? Well, no, we don't want to do that. Okay. And then judgment's coming. Tribulation is coming. And the reason that I'm emphasizing this is that Trump, there was a prayer breakfast on this week. And I wanted to read a couple of statements, just a final little applying. Isn't it nice to be able to apply something that's thousands of years ago to today? President Trump emphasized the importance of religion and announced new guidelines for protecting prayer in public schools during the National Prayer Breakfast. Is religion important? In our study today, were the Jews religious during this entire time? The whole history, are they being religious? Absolutely. And the right to pray. Today, looking at kids growing up in increasingly godless families, who are they going to pray to? Pray to Moloch? Pray to Allah? Pray to whoever? See, prayer's not important. Religion's not important. Relationship with God is important. And then praying to him, the true God, is important, which isn't what's emphasized. And then he says, to be a great nation, you have to have religion. You have to have faith. You have to have God. Well, faith in what God? Which God are we going to talk about? The only God that can save us is the true God, the God of this Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who brought Jesus and gave us everlasting life. And then he says, the Department of Education is officially issuing its new guideline to protect the right to prayer in our public schools. Again, if it's not to Jesus, then we're opening up to pray to Satan. And my administration is bringing the sinister diversity, equity, and inclusion agenda to a screeching halt, and we are proudly eliminating federal funding for schools that permit discriminatory treatment and anti-American indoctrination, meaning the LGBTQ and transvestite stuff. And then here's something that came across my platter this week, is that I didn't know this. The Supreme Court ruled that religious conviction families that don't want their kids to get the LGBT crammed down their kids' throats in public school, that they can opt their kids out. The Supreme Court ruled that states cannot prevent, school districts cannot prevent parents from opting their children out of the LGBTQ agenda. And then I found out from an attorney that the state of Washington, the Seattle school district in particular, 40,000 kids, says on their website, even after this ruling, you cannot as a parent opt your kids out of being programmed. They have to receive a proper education. And so they have to be confused about their gender because that's what our mandate is. And so then they're thumbing their nose at the Supreme Court. So what's the legal solution to that? Is to have a parent say, you are violating the Supreme Court and you're affecting my family and my child. And I'm going to get a lawyer. And the lawyers are saying, we're looking for somebody so that we can have standing to sue the Seattle School District to put an end to this. They can't find a parent. And the excuse for some of that would be that all the parents that are God-fearing have moved to another state or pulled their kids out for homeschooling. But the other thing that is more indicative of what's really happened to our country, I think, is that if my kid goes to school and the school knows that I'm the parent that's suing the school to so that they can opt out, I probably just signed the death warrant for my kid. They're going to be harassed in school. They're going to dox me. I'm going to have marauding bands of Satan-inspired people trying to kill me and my family. I don't know why, but it was really sad to listen to the grief of this attorney who's saying, we can't find somebody. Is that indicative of a Make America Great Again agenda that's coming? We're rotten. There's a rottenness that swept in, and it's really pretty pervasive. It was pervasive in the days of Manasseh. It was pervasive in the days that led out. Zephaniah warned, there is judge. We're going to see in the studies. Zephaniah is not a Mr. Happy Prophet. He's like trouble. And I think trouble's coming to this world, and it's in the form of the tribulation period that's going to be coming. But we don't have to be troubled if you have Jesus. If you don't have Jesus here, you're in trouble. And when we watch it continue to collapse, we know why. Because the people love to have it so. The rulers love to have it so. And Satan is alive and well because for generally, the nation is turned away from the Word of God. And we can repent of that by making sure the Word of God is big deal in our family. It's big deal in my life. I read it every day. I read it to my children. I tell them how important it is. This isn't just an indoctrination. This is you better come to a relationship with Jesus or you're going to be sifted out by this world and destroyed. So, nobody here, I hope. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we pray for our nation again. We know that we're in probably not as bad as Manasseh's day, but the world is getting more and more that way. And we know that you've told us in so many other ways that the signs of the times of the last days, and we see them sprouting up all around us. And we pray that you would just help us to have our mind on you. I pray that you would protect the families in this church. We know the devil is after our families. He's after our children. He's after the churches that are still preaching your word across the country, the world. And God, we pray for your protection, God, which you offer to those who hold on to your word. And even though Isaiah was sawn in half, whatever persecution comes, Lord, we know that we've got to keep your word coming out of our mouths until the day you come to take us home. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter unto me, and a strong tower from the enemy. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I.
Otherwise, overwhelming times could come. But if we go to the rock that's higher than I, it won't overwhelm us because we know where it all ends. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.